being a Christian means loving God with your mind. The text is Luke 17. Luke 17, 11 to 19. And the topic is thankfulness and the maintenance of a renewed mind. Thankfulness and the maintenance of a renewed mind. Next Sunday you saw we start through the book of Titus. What a marvelous passage of Scripture. We'll be working through that book verse by verse. Luke 17, 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. That's the way you praise God, with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. I'd love to have seen that. Giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Jesus, would you just come among us? Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to all that you would teach us. We all have parts of our lives that are just locked down and we don't know it. Parts that aren't as ready to be open to your transforming grace and life. And Jesus, as you prayed, sanctify us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's so much in the account of the healed lepers in Luke 17. You actually have to hurry to get through it all. First, you see the goodness of our Lord in responding to the cry of human need. We don't know anything about these men. We don't know, well, we can assume most of them were Jewish. They seem to know the laws about leprosy and uncleanness. They seem to know about going and showing themselves to the priest. So the text doesn't say so, but it seems at least probable that most of them, there's a Samaritan in there, are Jews. Jesus doesn't ask them if they were believers in him or followers, or if they had any intention in following him. And I think that was a mistake, don't you? That's what I would have done. I would have asked them if they go to church regularly. I would have asked them if they went Sunday night. So we don't know whether they were godly or ungodly, and Jesus doesn't even ask. But at least they all deserve this much credit. They cried out to Jesus in their need. And to Jesus, our wonderful Lord, it just seemed like that was enough. There's no green prosperity prayer cloth. There's no anointing vial of snake oil from some salesman. He doesn't ask them whether they have great faith or little faith. He doesn't ask whether they've made a good confession or some bad confessions. They just, "I need help." And we should all be eternally grateful that to Jesus it seemed like that was just fine. I just need help. To their credit, to their great credit, whatever their background, whatever their history, however many other solutions they had sought out, they saw Jesus. And they wouldn't let this moment, their opportunity, slip by. There's whatever impression came to them, whatever desire rose in their heart. Do you know how many people the Lord speaks to in different ways in churches all across the world today? Do you know how many people will have just an inclination, just the start of God calling out something in their soul, and they'll just file it and stifle it and slip past it, and they'll leave exactly as they came in? That'll happen to millions of people today. So when this impression came, we don't even know from where. They had seen Jesus. Let's help! And they grabbed onto that opportunity. Incredibly, it never even seemed to dawn on them whether or not they were worthy of His favor, whether they were worthy of His attention. They knew their moment when they saw it. That's it. They knew their moment when they saw it. They grabbed onto it, and they wouldn't let go. Is that you? Two. They all obeyed Jesus, and they all received from Him. Now, obviously, they knew who Jesus was. That's what made them call out to Him. They at least recognized Him. We know that Jesus, at this point, had already healed one leper. Maybe they saw that. They had seen Him perform miracles. They recognized who He was. They especially remembered if they saw Him reach out and touch. He touched an unclean leper, and they would remember that because everybody around would have gasped. Not for the reason you think. Leprosy wasn't and isn't contagious to the touch. It's not like if you touched a leper, you got leprosy. No one touched a leper because they were ceremonially unclean. You stayed away from them with their gnarled limbs as they somehow transported themselves along and rang a bell so people would know they were coming and everybody would get out of the way. Do you know how lonely that is? Nobody get close. I'm dirty. And they had seen Jesus go up and touch that leper and heal him. Nobody in his right mind would do that. Listen, there's something very scriptural in focusing on God, demonstrations of God's love to nourish present faith on God's past grace, even given to someone else. To see what God has done and then to say, He'll do that for me. To let that inspire faith in your heart. In fact, we've seen the greatest demonstration of God's grace and power. We sing about it. Come and stand beneath the blood-stained cross, proof of His unchanging love for us. Now, these lepers had less to go on. Much less to go on. It was all so different for them. In fact, this time Jesus didn't, as far as we know from the text, Luke doesn't indicate that Jesus touched any of them. There they are, 10 of them. They shout out to Jesus, help us. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. That's it. And as Jesus said that, I don't know what their expectations were. They looked down at their decaying bodies. And they probably thought what I would have thought, what you would have thought. Show ourselves to the priest. Are you insane? In fact, it's astounding to me that 10 out of 10 had that kind of faith that when Jesus said, just go show yourselves to the priest, Luke says, as they went, they were healed. How far did they go? Did they have to go right up to the gates before they were healed? That's amazing. There's no record that one of them asked a question. There's no record that one of them said, well, okay, but like you see here, like, there's no record of that. Jesus didn't lay His hands on them. didn't close his eyes. Go show yourselves to the priest. And 10 out of 10 turn and start walking. I find that incredible. They simply turned, went to the temple as Jesus instructed. Sure enough, somewhere along the journey, maybe right at the temple gate, they were healed. All 10 of them, just totally, miraculously, completely healed. I try and let my mind, try and let my brain just kind of crawl around in that verse. Get right in there in the words. What does that mean? They were healed. Does that mean that dare we think it? Maybe the knuckles that were all gnarled, the fingertips gone. Did all of a sudden this happen? Do you think? Does it just mean that the decaying process was stopped? Or does it actually mean that a nose that was gone as they were walking reformed on a face while the other 9 looked at what was happening? Steven Spielberg would have a ball with that, wouldn't he? Is that what it means? They were healed. And what I'd like to say to you is that's not, even if that's the case, it's not the greatest miracle. Not even in the story. If that's the case, that they were actually healed like that, and they show themselves to the priest, and the priest shakes his head and says, I don't get it. You guys are normal. It's not easy for us. It's not easy for us to digest the significance of that miracle, the impact of it, that some of these men, maybe after years, could go back and they could hug their wife. How long had that been? Some of these men could go back and play with their kids. So it's they didn't just get their limbs back, they got their lives back. They could talk to people, they could go to Tim Hortons. They could be people again. And so you can understand their excitement. I mean, you can't blame them for being thrilled. I can't. And they're anxious to get about living again. That leads to the third point. One of them takes the time to retrace the steps of healing right back to Jesus. The text is very specific. Luke chooses his words carefully. He's a good writer. He doesn't just blurt stuff out. He says the man came back and, quote, fell on his face at Jesus' feet. That's in verse 16. That's very descriptive. Have you ever seen someone do that? I never have. This wasn't a, oh, thanks very much. Appreciate it. Thanks, Jesus. Or the double handshake, you know. Really, thank you so much. Really. Wasn't that? He comes and he's running on this dusty road and he can't even get to Jesus, and like a guy slides into third base and he's just on his face on the ground. You get your pants dirty when you fall on your face. And he doesn't care. Don't look dignified. This man doesn't care. His heart is about to burst. And here you have to be careful. It's about to burst, not just for joy. He had that when he was healed. It's about to burst with thankfulness. All 10 were joyful. Only 1 was worshipful and thankful. And here it is in the series, mindful. Of what the Lord had done for him. And at one of those rare times in his public ministry, it doesn't happen often, It doesn't happen often, but it does happen sometimes. Jesus openly shows his disappointment. I don't know what his face looked like when he said, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Couldn't the 9, couldn't they come back and say thank you? Now, right at that point in the text, it's very important how we handle verse 17. We're not 10 cleansed. There's two questions. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Two questions. So what is Jesus doing with those two questions? Is he asking them for information? We're not 10 cleansed. I can't remember. Was it 8? Was it 6? How many did I heal? Is that what Jesus is doing? I don't think so. Where are the 9? And does he expect this guy to say, well, 2 are at Walmart, 1, is it like a geographical location that Jesus is asking for? Do you know where they are right now, what they're doing? And that's not what Jesus is doing either. Jesus is asking those questions out loud. You almost feel sorry for this man with his face in the gravel at the feet of Jesus, because he really can't answer those questions. Where are the 9? Well, you know, it's not his fault. So what is Jesus doing? Well, those words spoken out loud by Jesus were for the people who would be around listening, that they could learn something. There's this verbal, stinging rebuke at the thoughtlessness of people who receive grace. The 9 missed their moment. The 9 missed out on something that the 10th received. Something Jesus is saying, something should have happened not only in their fingers and toes, something should have happened in their hearts, and it didn't in 9, it only did in 1. That's what Jesus is saying. Now that's a brief outline of the story. Most of us know it. Why is the story there in the first place? I mean, we know from John's gospel that not everything Jesus did is recorded. Nowhere near everything that Jesus did is recorded. John says that wouldn't be possible. So the events by the authors of the gospels are picked very carefully. So why was this selected? What are we supposed to do with this account? Point 4. I was thinking about this. Why is this there? I've never even met a leper, have you? I mean, we don't see it. Am I to learn how religious I can be when pressed by a need, and how mindless I can be of Christ when I don't think I have any? Is that what I'm supposed to learn? That's not a far reach to see that lesson in that passage. John Calvin wrote on these verses hundreds of years ago, and here's what he said. Listen to this quote. There comes to many a transient faith. There, underline that. Transient faith. Which vanishes as quickly as it comes. Ups and downs. Hot and cold. This particular disease is too common, that our minds are moved to seek God when necessity presses us. But after we have received what we asked, listen, an ungrateful forgetfulness. Ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of godliness. Thus, need hunger beget faith, while abundance kills it. My dad used to tell, think about my dad. He used to tell that story about the little boy who was born. He seemed healthy, he seemed normal in every way, but he never, ever, ever spoke. As a baby, he never even garbled anything out. And as he got older, 2, 3, 4, 5, they took him to speech therapists. All the experts, they could find nothing, and the parents obviously were devastated. The boy was 11 years old, and they were sitting in the house Saturday morning. They were all sitting around the table eating porridge. And the little boy put down a spoon, and he lifted his head, and he said, "This porridge is cold." Well, you can imagine the people. I mean, they're just stunned. They're in shock. They don't even know how to respond. And they're so happy. They're rejoicing. They're hugging. They pick the little boy up. And then finally, after it settles down, the dad says, Why didn't you speak until now?" And he says, "Well, up until now, everything's been pretty much okay." I see that kind of attitude frequently in the church. I've seen people get really serious about Jesus when they're sick and they want healing, when their marriage is falling apart, and they want their drug-addicted son to come back to the Lord. In fact, most people come for spiritual help when it's almost too late. I said almost. If God has done anything good for you, if God has done anything good for you, perhaps, I don't know, forgiving all your iniquities. Perhaps adopting you into His eternal family through His loving grace. I don't know, maybe bearing all your sin and shame on the cross of Calvary. Giving you eternal joy in His presence in heaven. If God has done anything good for you, what permanent change has that made in your heart? Let me hurry on to the next point. 5. Am I to learn to strive to fulfill the purpose of all God's acts of kindness in my life? I said earlier, there's no indication in the text that these 10 were godly men. We know nothing of their moral qualifications, nothing of their spiritual background, and yet Jesus showed kindness. Incredible kindness to them. Which makes us consider the obvious question. If that's the case, if we don't know whether these were good men, bad men, religious men, irreligious, or that kind of religion that just gets adopted, you know, mindlessly into the life. Yes, I'm Presbyterian or whatever. If that's the case, we don't know anything about their background, then why does God show mercy to people? Why does God show kindness to people? Why does He show kindness to anybody? We know some of the biblical teaching on it. Let me just read it to you, Romans 2:4. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And we know Jesus shed some light on the subject. He said in Matthew 5:45, "That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Gifts, they're called. And so I'd put those two passages together, the Romans and the Matthew. When I put them together, I get something like this. Father God doesn't just give out blessings on the basis of merit, because He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. The sun shines on a beautiful day, and people who spit in God's face, He gives them gorgeous sunsets in the evening. That's just the way He is. And so I know that that his gifts aren't rewards. They're just gifts. A reward you earn. A gift you just receive. So when I put Matthew together with Romans, God's mercies are just gifts. They're gifts. Then why does he give these gifts so freely, whether we deserve them or not? And that's the question Paul answers. He says, well, God does. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He just uses the word kindness in the Romans text. Kindness. Beautiful word. Why does he do it if the people don't qualify? Well, he does it to bring all of us to a spirit of repentance. He does it to make us repentant people, humble people, dependent people, mindful people, who think about how undeserving we are and how wonderful he is. Because we know from the 9, it's very easy to just receive the kindness and not think about who gave it. What are you going to have for lunch today? Do you really think it came from the kitchen at Swiss Chalet? Or Sobeys or Super Value? Or do you just regularly pump into your mind the idea that we are just day by day dependent on the kindness of God and the grace of Christ who keeps cleansing me from all my sin? How many days could you go before you would be disqualified if the blood of Jesus didn't cleanse your heart moment by moment? Kindness. So God sends gracious blessings to the just and the unjust. His gifts are free, they're not earned. He extends kindness, that through his kindness all people might be drawn to him in loving, humble, adoring, thoughtful, repentant hearts. That's the purpose of God's kindness. It isn't just that I appreciate the blessing I have received. The blessing I have received is to make me throw myself at the feet of Jesus. Okay, now you come back to Luke 17. We're almost done. One man returns to Jesus after receiving his healing. And the man hears something from our Lord that none of the others hear. The 9 don't hear this. Only one hears this. Verse 19, and he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, again, here's the question. Your faith has made you well. The old King James, beautiful word, whole. Your faith has made you whole. Okay, when did his faith make him whole? Was it when he went to the priest with the other 9? Or was it when he returned and fell on his face at Jesus' feet? Is there a difference between being healed of a disease and made whole in your being? It's not just a point of idle theological curiosity. It has significance for each of us today. I'm going to wrap up with this point. So this will be the last point. I say that to the people that are working all the stuff because there's other things in my notes. But this is where I'm wrapping up. There's another story in Luke chapter 11, 24 to 26. And it relates to Luke 17, and I'm going to wrap up by showing you how. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, what I want to say is, What you do after you receive powerful, renewing grace from the Lord, what you do after you receive it, where are the nine, has a lot to do with how whole you will remain with your renewed mind in the presence of the Lord. Luke has already warned about the possibility of receiving mercy and ministry from above and yet not sustaining any benefit, any eternal benefit whatsoever from grace received. Tells of one delivered from demonic strongholds. But in spite of being delivered, the individual couldn't grow, couldn't continue in freedom gained. And finally, we know from those last words, I can't even explain them all. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And so you go back now to this one returning healed leper. Comes back to Jesus with his healthy body, but his mind is filled with Christ. And he falls at his feet. He attaches himself to the Lord. And your faith, Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. There is nothing in the miracle of being healed of leprosy, as dramatic as it is, that will keep the heart close to the Lord a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months down the road. You can use that strength, regain strength in your work. You can use it to rob a bank. You can use it to worship idols. Do you see what I'm saying? But if grace received is brought mindfully back to the Lord who gave it with a heart that says, I'm just unworthy, but oh, you're so good. I don't think this Samaritan ever forgot Jesus. That's my point. How do you sustain a renewed mind? How do you keep it? God bless this one Samaritan. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Isn't it typical of the way the gospel writers always pick the people you wouldn't expect? And it's done. Here's why it's done. It's done because somewhere in the sovereign wisdom of the Spirit of God who inspired this book, he knew that we'd be reading this in churches like this, and there'd be all sorts of people who would hear about the grace of Jesus and say, oh, that's not for me. I'm a Samaritan. I had an abortion. I think I have homosexual inclinations. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to pornography. That's not me. You got barking up the wrong tree. And if, like this person, you see your moment and you don't let anything keep you from calling out to Jesus, receive his grace and fall at his feet in thankfulness and fill your mind with a humble, repentant adoration of Christ, so that you have something that attaches you to the Lord long after the need goes away. Then you have a way of sustaining the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in your mind. I'm trying, boy, and I'm sure full of my own weaknesses. I try more and more to be conscious of God's goodness to me in little ways that I didn't think of it before. I'm trying in little ways. I'm trying to make sure that when I bow and say grace, I try and make myself recognize that it isn't that many days without food that I'm dead. And I try, when I bow and say grace for that hamburger or whatever it is, I try and think of, you see those refugee camps, Somalia? You see people who are just literally starving to death? Why does God supply you and me with so much abundance? Well, because we're industrious and we're, No. And that's just looking at it superficially. Where do you get the strength to be industrious? You're just pushing the cart back, but eventually it's just God's grace. It's God's grace. And it ought to be the kind of thing, if we get the habit of thinking that way with renewed minds, it shouldn't be that some worship leader stands up at the front and begs people to offer praise to the Lord. We should be skinning our knees to get here, to fall at our face before Him. And everyone said,